One of the many privileges that we've had in this church, and privileges that were in this church even before I came as your pastor in 1981, is the privilege of working with interns, men who are usually toward the end, if not at the completion of their formal seminary training, but who are expected to be mentored by a seasoned minister in an established congregation like this one. And I believe that over the roughly the last 30 or 35 years or so in this church's life, there have been 11 men who have been here for longer or shorter periods of time serving as interns, and another one is going to be on his way. Actually, officially, he began June 1st, but God willing, will be with us and settled in on June 13th. And so we call interns Timothys. And I thought, since in Acts chapter 16, we are introducing Timothy, he comes on the stage of New Testament life, it might be good to take some time this morning to deal with Timothy's and Timothy. We learn something from the original intern in the New Testament and something of the work his mentor did with him. So today we're going to use this passage as a framework, not only to deal with Timothy and Timothy's, but also via the little handout that you have here to give you some notes on your involvement in the work that comes with an intern. It would be a cardinal error if you thought that only I was to work with the intern, or only the session, or only the deacons. Not only as a congregation do you have an important part in instruction and encouragement of an intern in his work, but if a man is going to be put before this or any other congregation, there must be testimonials to that man's gifts and graces. So we're all in this thing together, folks. And now, without Ben and Sarah here, we can deal a little bit with what we would be doing with them and what they should expect from us. So the outline is before you. We're dealing with, I think of material. I don't want to be demeaning, but I'm thinking of the human material that's in this man preparing for the ministry. And we're going to deal today, number one, with the forming material, how the Lord is forming a man for the ministry. Number two, forming the material, what's to be done for the persistent and focused work of preparing a man for the ministry. And then finally, the formed material, not really the end product, but the formed material as a minister of the word. And I'm mindful as I look at the watch, we need to be done by 12 or a little after before the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to stick close to my notes today for this and let you stick close to yours, but take some notes as well so you can use this for reference down the line. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all of the privileges that we have as your people, that we have as a church. Thank you not least for the privilege we've had over the years of working with so many fine men preparing for the Christian ministry, most of whom today are in the Christian ministry. Now, our Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to have Ben and Sarah with us. And because this is a whole congregational project, may this be something of a workshop for us as we learn what the original Timothy went through and was formed for, to be the kind of minister that we desire Ben and all others with whom we work to be. Hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The forming material. Acts 16 and verse 1. Notice that Paul and Silas are now moving up. Here's Jerusalem. They are in the area where they are located, in the church, their home church, and now they're moving up to the southern part of Turkey, reversing the trip on the first missionary journey as they begin the second. They come to Derbe, and then some distance to the west of it, Lystra, which is about 18 miles away from Iconium, that is also mentioned here. And it is in Lystra that there and behold means the New Testament Selah, stop and think about this. That's why it's warranted that we stop and think about what is here, because this is the first instance of a Christian disciple formed to be a New Testament minister given to us. So stop and think about this. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And from the Greek tense of that last phrase, apparently Timothy's father, who was not a believer, had died. But the focus here is on a certain Jewish woman who believed. Timothy was a disciple of Christ. You can't be a minister, a Christian minister, if you're not a disciple of Christ. And Timothy was above all that. But how was he a disciple? Now, we're going to look at some other texts today so we can flesh this out. But keep your bulletin or something in Acts 16 because we'll go back there. Timothy was a disciple in the first place by upbringing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. In fact, you may want to put another marker of some sort in 1 or 2 Timothy because we'll be obviously Timothy. I hope I'm not informing you of something you don't know, but Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, are Paul's letters to his intern, then minister, Timothy, as one who was a bit older. And so we get windows on Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that literally from infancy. The Greek word means a child just out of its mother's womb. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy's grandmother, we learn in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1:5, his grandmother, Lois, was a believer. His mother, Eunice, was a believer. She had taught Timothy from infancy the things of the Holy Scriptures, not that the Scriptures themselves saved him, but they were able to make him wise. They gave him a fear of God unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had had his teeth cut on the Scriptures. And apparently his mother, however she had heard of Christ, explained to Timothy from all the Scriptures that Jesus is the one promised, and Timothy believed them and followed him. And Paul tells Timothy, all those things you learned from your youth, even as covenant children, you learn things from your youth. Paul says to Timothy, continue in these things, abide in them. So as a disciple from his upbringing, he had learned what it was to believe in Christ and to follow him and abide in him. Now, probably Timothy was actually converted, but 3 or 4 years before, when the Apostle Paul was on his first missionary journey in Lystra. And you'll remember, that's where Paul was stoned. And many believe that even as Paul was made to think about Christ and his grace under the preaching of Stephen, who was stoned, so possibly Timothy himself may have learned about Christ and been converted during that time of Paul's ministry in Lystra. But the point is, going back to Acts 16, he is a disciple. But there's more. Verse 2, he was well reported of, or well witnessed of, by the brethren. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra, where Timothy lived, and some 18 miles from there, Iconium, the nearest city or little town. So he was well reported of among the brethren. That term is used in Acts 6. Call out deacons from among you, well reported of. And Cornelius and his family were well reported of as God-fearing people. So it's language that Luke has taken up. But notice that Timothy is well spoken of in a context in which Paul wants to have him go with him. There is something about this being well spoken of, this common testimony in Lystra and Derbe, that made Paul say, this Timothy should come with me either as an intern or as a minister. Now, let's unpack that a little bit. What do you think it was that Paul would want to hear that would say, I want this Timothy to go with me? Because remember, there's not an extraordinary call of Timothy. Interns do not get an extraordinary call. You're not going to get a situation in which there's going to be smoke coming up from a building, whether white or black, that's going to indicate that this certain intern ought to be in the ministry. That's not the way we do things in a Protestant church. nor do we expect the intern to look up in the sky and see clouds that say GPC, and they come back and say, the Lord wants me to go preach Christ. That's not the way in which we call an intern. Well reported of means what? Number one, this was a man who had a desire to minister. He was somebody that teemed with a desire and a character that ministered to others. Now, why do I say that? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. If a man desires the office of a bishop, of a ruling elder or a minister, we would say, he desires a good work. And apparently Timothy had some desires for service. So these were people that, this was a man that the people looked at and they said, here's a man who at least shows that he can minister, and perhaps even he wanted to be one. More to the point, this was a godly man. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, there's the whole catalog of graces of men who should be, or the graces that men must have if they are going to be ministers. A man must be blameless, must be a godly man. If he's married, he must be a one-wife husband. If he's not married, he's not a playboy type. With his children, he must be one who rules his own household well. If he doesn't rule his household well, how can he take care of the church of God? Not pugnacious, not arrogant, not a lover of money, not one who likes a good argument, not double-tongued. He must be one who isn't argumentative, one given to hospitality, one apt to teach, and so forth. And this well-reported of among the brethren must have so come into Paul's ears, if not in his eyes, that he said, this is a man who ought to be in the ministry, because you can't be in the ministry if you're not a holy man. You have a man who has a bad testimony with those who are without. He doesn't pay his bills. He's loose in his conversation with anyone, not least people of the opposite sex. He's a guy that likes a good argument. He's a man you can't communicate with. He's a man who is not a living, visible, walking emblem of his Savior, that he shouldn't be in the ministry. But when people can say something like this, this is a godly man. When I'm with this man, it is to some extent as if I have been with Christ. Well, it's well reported of among the brethren. I'll make it very simple. A man who would be a minister must be a holy people person. Above all else, he must be blameless. He must be holy. He must be a man of God. But he's got to be a people person, because that was Christ. Christ didn't hold himself up in a seminary library all of his life. He walked the streets of Palestine and he ministered to people. And if a man is not a sanctified or holy people person, he will never be a pastor after God's own heart. So in that sense, well reported of among the brethren, well reported of in that he understood the scriptures and he could teach the scriptures to people. Why? Well, if God calls a man to teach and preach, he must be able to teach. He must understand what he's teaching and be able to make it clear and have it be accurate. He must have the mechanical skills to speak clearly and understandably and in a way that commands respect. He must have be a man that has some leadership skills so that people follow him. So these were the things that Paul must have heard about by way of his testimony, Timothy's testimony as a godly man, that made Paul say he ought to come with us as a minister. Christ forms men to be and to do the things that ministers are called to be and do. And that doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. When there's laying on of hands for ordination, there's not a change in substance of the man. If he's not a people person before the laying on of hands at ordination, he's not going to be one afterwards. And if he's not a godly man before hands are laid on him, he's not going to be a godly man afterwards. Don't lay hands hastily on any man, nor be partaker of another man's sins. So all of these things were things that were well reported of among the brethren. But I note especially verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Now, by this time, Timothy may probably had been just in his late teenage years or his early 20s, most assume. And while this surgical procedure on a male is never pleasant, it's really not pleasant for a man past puberty. But he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul said, "To the Jew I became as a Jew, that by all means I might win some." Now people say, "But wait a minute, there's a contradiction here. Didn't Paul go ballistic when he was told he had to have Titus circumcised, Galatians 2? Yes, it was a different situation. There you had Judaizers in Jerusalem who said, if they're not circumcised, they can't be regarded as Christians. Paul said, no way, I'm not going to submit to that for a moment. Here, Paul on the second missionary journey is going to be going to unbelieving Jews, and he's going to have someone who is part Gentile, which means for a Jew, if he was uncircumcised, all Gentile, and that would have been an impediment. So Paul is concerned for their evangelistic effectiveness. He has Timothy circumcised, and Timothy doesn't do what I think some Americans would do and say, wait a minute, it's my right not to be circumcised. Timothy apparently submitted. He was especially marked by humility, submissiveness, and a servant spirit. He had to be for that. And notice also that Paul, right from the outset, was concerned that Timothy be one who would be effective in evangelism. Paul would later tell Timothy, you do the work of the evangelist so that you fulfill your ministry. And so while he was going to go and strengthen the churches as a pastor, which was Timothy's main work, he was concerned right at the outset he'd be a man who could bring the gospel effectively to unbelievers. Nothing less should mark a man who is going to represent Christ. Humility, submissiveness, and a willingness to serve. So that's the material, the forming material, as it came to Paul. Now in the second place, forming the material. And here, let's look particularly again at the pastoral epistles, and especially there, 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy goes with Paul. And among other things that went on as Timothy is an Elisha to this Elijah, or a protege to this minister, Paul gives insight into how Timothy was formed. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Timothy was to observe his mentor, Paul. 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed. You have studied at close quarters. You have carefully noted with a view of reproducing in yourself my doctrine." And that could mean the way Paul taught, but I think here, probably, it's the substance that was taught. When Paul spoke about justification by faith with such fervor, Timothy took careful note of that with a view not of going out and saying, yeah, I really need to be a little bit more creative than Paul, because we need to be a little bit more with it for the upcoming generation. I remember I said once to a seminary professor I had at Westminster, I was so thankful when I had you, you made no attempts to be creative when you taught systematic theology. You sought to teach us faithfully what the Word of God said. And he was bothered by that. He said, I thought we were supposed to be creative. And so I said, not my book. Now, this is what Paul told Timothy. You carefully followed what I taught, and perhaps as well the way I taught it. My manner of life, that is my conversation, my character. It's amazing and scary in the way interns will copy ministers. I know, God willing, 2 weeks from today, when I'm out with Joel Robbins, one of our former interns, I'm going to see and hear certain ministerial tics that Joel picked up from me, and he'll have some of his own. But the point here is, Timothy, you carefully followed my conversation, my manner of life, the way I conducted myself in homes and dealing with people and dealing with the children, which means, Timothy, you observed me, my purpose, my guiding motives, my guiding principles and purposes of life. You copied them. My faith, my long suffering, the way I dealt so patiently with people, my love, the way I gave myself for the good of others, my perseverance, even when I was stoned, even when I was opposed, even when I was in prison, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And notice, Timothy, you also carefully observed how the Lord delivered me out of them all. An intern is an observer. We don't get an intern here as a gopher. Go for this, go for that, go for the other thing, do this. We get an intern here in large measure so he can be with me, with my fellow elders, and with the deacons. So he can carefully observe what is done. He is an observer. And the attitude of the mentor is the attitude that Paul communicates. You don't need to look at the text, but I'll mention them to you. 1 Corinthians 4:15 through 17. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2 and verse 18. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2 and chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul says, Timothy, you are my beloved son. Probably because Timothy was born again under Paul's ministry, but that's still the spirit of the way a pastoral mentor deals with an intern. And I think that's one of the fundamental differences with seminary training. If I had a seminary professor that said to me, my son, I'd begin to think that was kind of weird. That doesn't fit with that milieu. But I've told Ben, and Ben's young enough and I'm old enough now that I can say, and it doesn't seem awkward, Ben, I'm going to treat you as a son in the ministry, preparing for the ministry. To open up not simply different doctrinal issues, but the heart of a man who has a pastor's heart. And so you have carefully followed those things as you have observed these things. And that's why, brothers and sisters, you need to pray for me. God forbid if I have a pattern in my life and ministry that detracts from the glory of God, my good, and the good of ministry, if it's not corrected. Not only because it's bad enough for me, but that's going to be perpetuated in another man. So you pray for me as well as a minister. And that's why it's a great blessing for a minister to have interns. It makes them realize they've got to be even more doubly careful in what they do. So the intern is an observer as his material is formed, and he's instructed. And again, you don't need to look at the texts that are given here. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16, 2 Timothy 1:13 and following, 2 Timothy 4:1 and following, Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. For in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and teaching. Because Timothy, people are going to come in this age, and they're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. So go out and get all the tricks so that you can get people to come to you. He says, no, don't do that, Timothy. Preach the word. And so he charges them and he instructs them. Seminaries can and ought to give men fuel. The fuel of the original languages, Greek and Hebrew and perhaps even Aramaic. The fuel of introduction to Old and New Testament, to understand the books and their place in the Scriptures and authorship and date. The fuel of understanding of the Old and New Testaments as they unfold fulfilled in Christ. The fuel of the doctrines of the Word of God organized in a systematic way. And the fuel of church history as illustrative of these things. We want our men to get high octane fuel in the best seminaries. But the spark comes from a church and a pastor. It takes a minister who can work with that fuel and give something of that spark to a man. So that instruction that came with Paul's zest impelled Timothy to that work. Instruction, and then going back to Acts 16 and verse 4, surely there's service. Acts 16 and verse 4. They went, they is now Paul and Silas and Timothy. And as they went through the cities, they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, delivered to them in the cities the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Right away, in turn, Timothy, perhaps even Minister Timothy at this point, is put to work. So there is service that comes. He's side by side with Paul and Timothy. And brothers and sisters, lesson number one in pastoral theology, at least as I teach it at Greenville Seminary or with the Ministerial Training Institute and the OPC, is on special office. Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings. And in the New Testament, ministers, elders, deacons. There are always two marks of special office in Old and New Testament. Even children, you can remember this so that you can look at an intern and say they must have these marks. One, faithfulness. We don't need more creative ministers who go to Wall Street to get their ideas for making the church into a business. You need faithful men who say, this is what the Word of God says. This is how it bears on our culture, and we will seek to do it by God's grace. Faithfulness. That's the first thing. Number two is work. The Greek word is kopiao, to work to a sweat, or ergazomai, to produce a lot of work. But if a man's lazy, number one, he probably, at least if we know about it, he's not going to come here as an intern at all. And if he is here and he's lazy as an intern, he's certainly going to hear it from this minister and from this session and probably from these deacons. And if it should slip through that, I hope you will point out, if a man is lazy, don't say, well, he ought to be in a small charge. He shouldn't be in a charge at all. Work hard right away. Timothy was put to work in service. And the church should grow under his labors. It's no coincidence. So that under Paul and Silas and Timothy, the churches, verse 5, were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. The church should grow under their labors. And ask, brothers and sisters, am I growing under this man's labors as an intern? Now, if you're not here to hear him preach, don't say you're not growing under him, because you're not under the water and sun that's going to make you grow. So you need to be here when he ministers, right? And that's part of your work, brothers and sisters. And he'll be preaching primarily in the evening. And if you're still struggling with motives to come to evening worship, if the presence of God in our midst and the means of grace and the fellowship of the saints isn't enough, you've got an intern who needs your ears and your eyes and your input. And you need to say, am I growing under his ministry? And again, you must not say, well, you know, I can't understand the word the man's saying. And I'm not really sure he understands what he's saying. And he doesn't have any conviction. And frankly, he puts me to sleep. And nobody seems to have been changed by his ministry. But we really don't want to hurt his feelings. Let's move ahead and ordain him anyway. That's been done all too much. Timothy was one who was used immediately in the service of Christ, and there was blessing. So that's the forming of the material. Now, the formed material is what? Well, somewhere along the line, Timothy was ordained. And as I mull that over, I think I agree with those who suggest probably he was ordained there at Lystra before he went out on this ministry. I think that's the most sense. But 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, or verse 11, that he was ordained with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. There had been the ceremonial conveying of gifts and graces, and particularly authority to him in ordination. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, Paul calls Timothy a minister of God. What is ordination? It is the crowning validation of a man's call to the ministry. And I pray that we will have the joy of the ordination of Ben Miller in this place. And what will that be? For years, this man has been encouraged by people to pursue the ministry. There's already other areas upset that he's coming here and not there. God willing, we will see gifts and graces, and those will be confirmed in him. And eventually Christ, we trust, will call that man, not by opening up heaven and dropping down a sheet of paper that says, call Ben Miller, but in a congregational meeting in an orderly way, where by vote of the congregation, we say we recognize gifts and graces and desire that this man be an under-shepherd over us in Christ. And then again, it's laying on of hands, not of the congregation, but of the presbytery. Presbytery must again make examination of the man, not to rubber stamp, but to be sure all the bases have been covered. And then, God willing, crowning validation of a man's call to the ministry and ordination. And that is a wonderful, joyous time. The formed material then, and this text I want you to look at, it is critical. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. The formed material should be what? This is one place where I really want to see something different than what Paul saw, at least in one respect. Philippians 2 and verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." He's going to come back and tell me about you. "This is what I hope I don't see replicated, for I have no one like-minded." The nearest equivalent we would have to this Greek word in our parlance is soulmate. I don't mean a female soulmate here, but someone like-minded as a brother. "I have no soulmate in the ministry like him, who will sincerely be anxious for your state." Brothers and sisters, the ministry is not a calling to some cold, distant profession to build an ecclesiastical corporation. It is a calling to be anxious for men and women and boys and girls like you, that you faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. That's what is to be done. And what a grief. We say, oh God, there are so few. Such is what we want. Well, Paul ran into that in his day as well. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character." There it is again, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He sincerely cares for your souls. It is a ministry that demonstrates the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is the ultimate soulmate, so anxious for the conversion of his people. He sweat as drops of blood and bore the cross. And he didn't say, "I can go to a field that'll be a little bit easier on myself." He didn't say that. He was concerned for all of his elect. And he gives ministers with portions of those elect who must have that. The formed material is a ministry that demonstrates Christ, and then it is a perpetuating ministry. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He didn't have seminaries at this time. I'm not against seminaries. I'm thankful for seminaries. I have no use for seminaries that major on dumping confessional standards. Any school that professes to stand for doctrine and undermines the doctrine as a school is like an unfaithful spouse. Only those schools that esteem those standards of the Word of God, and above all the Word of God itself, should ever warrant our giving pennies to them. But there were no seminaries then. So notice Paul imparts himself to Timothy. And he can say, "Timothy, you be an imitator of me as I am of Christ," even as he told the Corinthians. But now notice what he says. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these, put these in deposits so that they gain interest in other faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We train interns so that they'll train interns. And now it's a joy. At this last intern mentor training conference, one of our former interns was there. He's planning to have his own intern, I believe, this summer. So there's that plan for perpetuation. And think of the impact that that has when you have just one man here. And over the course of ministry, he works with a dozen or 15 other interns. So that's the plan for perpetuation. So that's just a quick overview, and I hope the notes will help you as you work with Ben and others down the line. But brothers and sisters, listen. As far as the church goes today, what is the great, great need of our day? Something we should pray for, something we should hope to see in all of our interns, you should hope to see in me and in others, and that we should pray for in the churches. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. I will give you shepherds according to my heart. They have the very heart of God in them, who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Not only feed you with truth, but they do it with grace and with an understanding of God and the way He instructs His people and the people themselves. And brothers and sisters, in the book of Acts, where the theme is Christ is alive and at work, He's doing that. He was forming a Timothy. He was forming him so that when Paul came to Lystra, he could pluck him as ripe fruit for ordination then or whenever it came. Jesus is really doing that. But as part of our involvement, as part of the means, if you will, by which Jesus do it, he takes churches like this. And he says, is this man well reported of among you? And we look for that in the man that we work with. So you and I are crucial elements in these means. And oh, brothers and sisters, whether it be Ben, any other intern we have down the line, interns we've had in the past, any of the interns in the OPC, and we pray for these as well. What do we look for? Timothys. Men who don't seek their own things. They don't seek their own physical gratification with members of the opposite sex in the ministry. They don't seek their own bank account. They don't seek their own big name. They don't seek to have their PhD connected with their name, although in itself that's not wrong. My dictum in the case of an intern is if he's got the gifts to be a PhD, we should encourage him to get them. But if he comes here hankering to PhD, get a PhD, I'm not interested in training him for the ministry. You want a man who's a God's own heart, folks, so that you can, whether a man serves here for long term or goes out, not only say, there's a man who is part of the fulfillment of God's own promise to transplant the heart of His Son into others, but we've had a part in it as well, seeing Timothy's formed for the people of God to serve Him, to serve them wherever He is called. Let's pray together. Oh God, form our brother Ben Miller continually to be a man after Christ's own heart. For all of our former interns, we pray, our Lord, that you would grant the same and continue to grant it. For others whom we would be privileged to minister to, do the same. And indeed, our Lord, throughout the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, raise up a harvest of men, soulmates with the heart of Christ, who are sincerely anxious for the glory of God, for the salvation of the lost, and for the shepherding of the flock. Hear us, O Lord, for your sake, and for the good of your church and your churches. Amen. Hymn number 442, we're going to use the tune of Arise, My Soul, Arise, Shake Off Your Guilty Fears. It fits perfectly as hymn to prepare us for the Lord's Supper and also to respond to the Word of God preached. 442. Let's stand together and sing the four stanzas. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? "Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Well, we're in a time of weddings, once again. I don't think we have as many this year as we've had in past years, but there's one coming up. And so it's a time of rehearsal dinners as well. And I submit to you that the Lord's Supper is very, very much like a rehearsal dinner, because it is, above all else, a time for a husband and wife to be. They're not married yet, but they're almost there, and they celebrate almost as if they were husband and wife. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It is a communion in, a fellowship in the blood of Christ. It is a communion in, a fellowship in the body of Christ. It is the most intimate communion that we have with Christ until He comes back and glorified souls and bodies are with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a great mystery, how it is that elements that remain bread and wine can at the same time minister to us the body and the blood of Christ. But they do. So in that sense, it's like a wedding rehearsal dinner. Not quite the real thing yet, but you're getting there. Notice also that Paul says, "We, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." It's like a rehearsal dinner for this reason. Why? Families are there. Two whole families, hopefully, of those who are to be married are joined together. And it's a good time of camaraderie, if not even fellowship. And so it is here. See, why is Paul so concerned about unity at the Lord's Supper? Because, brothers and sisters, this is a foretaste of heaven, and you're not going to have tips with your brothers and sisters in heaven. So the goal here is to get the tips worked out, so you better show what the grace of God is in Christ. So he says, remember, one loaf, we're one body. They had one cup. This all comes from, as it were, one jar or a couple, because one is juice and one is fruit of the vine and one is the wine. But the point is, we partake as one body, like a wedding rehearsal dinner. But the third reason is this. The cup of blessing which we bless, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's a joyous time. You say, "But Pastor, I come to the Lord's Supper as a sinner." That's the ones Jesus died for. Right? I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Do you believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you registered that faith by profession of faith, so that you're part of His church? Because the Lord's Supper is a gathering of the church. That's why we have restricted communion, and we ask that you be a member at least of an evangelical church and speak with a member of the session first. Yes. What does that mean? You've taken Jesus as your Savior from sin and your Lord. You've repented of sin. You desire to repent of sin, and you want to follow Christ. Please don't say, "Because I struggle with sin this week, I shouldn't come to the Lord's Supper." You struggle with sin and you come to the supper that the Lord Jesus Christ might say, "I came for sinners like you." Now, if you're living in sin, you don't want to break with sin, then you're probably not a Christian at all. And you eat and drink to your own judgment. But if you're struggling with sin and you want to be free from it, your heart's cold and you want it to be warm, you want the kiss of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says, "Here, take it. It's for sinners." One old writer said, We don't get a better Christ at the Lord's Supper. But we get Christ better. We don't get a better Christ, but you get Christ saying, "These are emblems of my body and my blood. Examine yourself and then eat and drink." Let's pray. Our Lord, you stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door and admit you, you will come in and sup with him and he with you. And our Lord, we ask that you would come and dine and drink with us. Give us your own self through these elements, that we will be assured through bread and fruit of the vine, that as surely as these become parts of us and as we receive them in faith, we are receiving Christ who really died and shed his blood for sinners. And our God, as we struggle day by day and sense clouds between your glorious, radiant face and ourselves and our sin, oh God, blow away the clouds, not least by these elements, and assure us that you break through a fallen world and you deal with those who still say, "Oh wretched man, oh wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" As surely as you give us the elements that we partake in faith, we say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." Minister to us now. We set apart the bread and the fruit of the vine that they might be blessings to us as communion in the body and the blood of Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.